Morning, everybody. Hello. So today's scripture reading is in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. Verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Today's sermon is The Greatest Scene in the Old Testament by Pastor Andy.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you with our burdens. We come to you, Lord, with our imperfections. We come to you, Lord, with our shortcomings. We come to you, Lord, with our joy, our praises, our thanksgiving for whatever it may be, Lord, that you have graciously bestowed upon us, perhaps this week, last month, or this year. Lord, regardless of our joys or our struggles or our difficulties, Lord, we can still give thanks, as the song says, Lord, because by looking at the cross, we see your greatest love for us. We see your greatest blessing upon all of us, Lord, regardless of the circumstances that we may be facing here and now. Lord, we know that the calling to follow you is never an easy calling. It requires a great deal of self-sacrifice, and a lot of times it's not easy to do that. And so for that, we're sorry, Lord. We apologize. We repent. But Lord, remind us always that in your word, Lord, you not only called us, but you initiate the gift of faith, the gift of hope, the gift of perseverance. So as we study your word, and as we look forward to persevering and continuing in our faith and our hope, help us, Lord, to rely on you, Lord, because you who started the good work will bring it to completion. Help us to trust in you, Lord, that your sacrifice on the cross is good enough, that we don't need to depend on ourselves. We don't need to be too down on ourselves for so long. But instead, Lord, we can keep pressing on because we know that you have accomplished all things through your only beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose on the third day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. Feels like it's been a long time since I've been here. But nevertheless, it's back. It's back. I'm back. My wife, we went on a trip to Oshawa. And yeah, Oshawa is interesting if you guys ever been there. Their slogan is, prepare to be amazed. So for 3 days, we kept saying, I'm preparing to be amazed. There's nothing amazing there. There's nothing amazing there. I was just trying to think of some good stuff. If you like golf, okay, they have a ton of golf courses. But for people like myself, I have no patience for that game, nor the money. So anyways, our passage today is Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. And Steve-O, great job reading it. It's a very interesting story because we're not really covering all of Abraham's story, and we're not really covering the end, or we're sort of just somewhere in the part where a lot of people would say it's the greatest scene. It's the greatest scene in the Old Testament. And the reason why it's the greatest scene in the Old Testament is because here in the story, we see allusions pointing to what we know in the New Testament as God's sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his only beloved Son. And you see a lot of connections going on here with the New Testament story and this Old Testament story. And so, Abraham is the father of all nations. He's famous, most well-known amongst the Jews, and they all know him of his great faith. And I think throughout his life, he received several testings where his faith was demonstrated, but also at the same time, he failed here and there. But here in the greatest moment in his journey with God, he is tested, and his faith was found to be good. And so that's our passage today we're studying. So if you have your Bibles, keep it open to Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to try to go through the story together. Now, like a story, there's usually a plot, you know, when you're watching a movie or whatever, you know, a story always builds up, right? It builds to the climax. And when you get to the climax, you're like, oh man, what's going to happen? And then it's unfortunate that this story sort of, it builds to the climax and it kind of disappoints. But we'll see why that's the case. So the story is broken down into 3 points. And how we know the points are broken down is because of the phrase that's repeated 3 times. And that phrase is, here am I. So Abraham says, here am I, 3 times. And so every time he says that, it starts to tell a new part of the story. So it's like a new chapter, so to speak. So the first part, verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said, Abraham. And Abraham says, or he said, here am I. So after these things, well, what are some of these things? Now, I don't have time to go through all of Abraham's stories, but the most notable one is probably when Abraham is called by God for the very first time. So God calls Abraham to leave his hometown, the Ur of Chaldeans. You know, this idea of leaving is not just, oh, I'm going to take a vacation, but rather God is calling Abraham to leave with his immediate family. Like, you know, leave your friends, leave what you know, leave what you're familiar with, leave the comfort of home. And it's a great calling, but at the same time, it requires a great deal of sacrifice and trust and faith. So when God calls Abraham to leave Ur and follow him, you know, God makes this promise to Abraham, you know, I will make you great, and I will make your nations great, and so on. So God calls Abraham to follow him, and Abraham does. You know, this idea of being called by God is a blessing. You know, it also has a purpose. When we're called by God, God doesn't just call us for no reason. There's always a purpose. And his calling of us to follow him is a blessing. Well, you may wonder, why is it a blessing? Well, Abraham, before he knew God, he was a pagan. But when he was called by God, he became a follower of God. He became one who knew God and had a relationship, a communication, a personal relationship with the one true God. And so in that sense, when God calls us to himself, he's calling us to have a personal, real, intimate relationship with him. One where there is communication, one there, where there is trust and faith on the part of Abraham. And yes, when God calls us, it's never easy, right? If anybody says, oh yeah, to follow Jesus Christ is an easy task, they're lying to you. It's not an easy thing. And even in God's calling of us, we may run into difficulties. Maybe times where we fail. Maybe times where we stumble and make mistakes. And take heart to know that even the father of all nations, Abraham, messed up as well. There were times where he didn't have faith and he didn't have trust. He feared Pharaoh more than he feared God. He made mistakes. And so for us, when you struggle and when you have difficulties, take heart to know that even Abraham struggled. So when God calls us, it is a blessing and there is a purpose. Now, what is that purpose? Well, ultimately, the purpose of God calling us and blessing us is so that by making us a people of his own, in return, we make God known in all of the land. So if you think about it, when God makes this promise to Abraham, he says, you know what, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make your descendants great. You're going to be the father of all nations. You're going to be famous. Ultimately, by making Abraham famous, God is making himself famous in all of the land. By making his descendants great, God is making his name great in all of the descendants, in all of the land. And so when God calls us, the purpose ultimately for us is to make God known in all of the land. You know, a very good example of this is the First Thessalonians, or the Thessalonians, in the letter to the First Thessalonians. Anyways, if you read First Thessalonians chapter 1, it is a beautiful story because the Apostle Paul writes in that letter and he says, I give thanks to God always, 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 always. Why? Because of your faith. Because of how the word of God came to you, not just in empty words, but with power. The word of God came and it changed your life. You went from worshiping idols that have no significance, no life, no meaning, nothing. You go from worshiping these images to worshiping the one true God. And you persevere, and you persevere in your faith, even in the midst of suffering and trials. And well, the most amazing part is near the end of chapter 1 in 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says, I didn't do anything, but your faith has made known throughout all of Achaia and Macedonia. That is amazing. Because it's not like they had internet back then, or Twitter, or Facebook, or anything like that. So for word to travel throughout all of the land, God must be doing some amazing stuff in these Thessalonians. And ultimately, at the end, because of the Thessalonians' faith and trust and obedience, the message of Jesus Christ was made known throughout all of the land. So the purpose of God calling us is ultimately to make himself known throughout all of the land. And so I'm certain today, this morning, that there are a lot of people here where your faith and your obedience and your trust in Jesus Christ, no matter what circumstances in life, have been made known. Your faith has been made known, not just to your family, not just to your coworkers, not just to your friends, but wherever you may go, people see the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit alive in you. They see Christ in you. And that is the ultimate purpose. So when God calls Abraham and he promises these blessings, the purpose is to exalt God throughout all the land. And so after these things, God tested Abraham. Now this idea of testing, a lot of times we have negative feelings about it. When there's a test, we're like, ah, I hate it, I don't want it, and you freak out, you don't sleep at night. It's usually a negative connotation to testing. But in the Bible, testing is not a bad thing. You know, when God tests people, God doesn't test people so that evil can come out of them. But when God tests people, when God tests his people, he's doing it so that the faith and the gift of faith, the gift of hope, the gift of perseverance may be shown in the person's life. So when God tests people, especially his people, God is doing it so that the work and the gift that he has started in you may be shown from your life. So if you see it that way, it makes sense. It's actually quite beautiful. It's even in a sense, we can embrace trials and difficulties and testing in our life. Not testing in the sense to destroy us, but testing so that we may even more so show the gift, the workings of God in our life, the power of the Holy Spirit. So here the story begins. God calls Abraham, and Abraham says, "Here am I." You know, I think if Abraham knew what was about to be asked, he wouldn't say, "Here am I." He'd be like, "Sorry, I don't have signal here. I don't hear you. I don't know what you're talking about." Well, why is that? Because God is going to ask Abraham to do the unthinkable. Verse 2, he said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love." And this word here, love, this verb, whom you love, this is the first time this word love shows up in the Old Testament. This is the very first time. So the fact that it shows up for the first time in this story tells you the significance of Abraham's relationship to his only son, Isaac, whom he loved. Now you might be thinking, well, that's not his only son. And you're right, because he had a son called Ishmael with Hagar, the Egyptian, before Isaac came. But what happened was Ishmael and Hagar got sent into the wilderness. So they're gone. They're out of the picture. So literally now, Abraham, all he has is his only son, Isaac, whom he loved. And God said, "And go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." Now, why is this significant? This idea that, well, Abraham has a son, you know, whom he loved, his only son, and he's going to sacrifice. And he's told to sacrifice the son. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and it doesn't click. It doesn't make sense. There's no meaning behind it. But if you read chapters prior leading up to it, Abraham, when he was promised of a son, an heir, you know, he was already really old. So was Sarah, or Sarai. Sarai was at 90 years old at the time. And so when God promised Abraham that you're going to have a son, he broke out laughing, like hysterically. This is crazy. This is madness. I guess if people say, does God have a sense of humor? I guess you can sort of say that, because Abraham, you know, broke out laughing. But I didn't think God was messing around. He was dead serious. But this idea that a woman in her 90s is going to finally bear a child. I mean, medically, that doesn't make any sense. Scientifically, doesn't make any sense at all. It's almost like God saying he's going to do the unimaginable, the impossible. And in some sense, it's sort of making fun of him. Because Abraham wasn't young at the time. He was older than Sarai, in his 90s as well. So from the time he was promised a son, Abraham was promised a son, to the actual moment when Isaac does come into the picture, Abraham was already 100 years old. So from that time, Abraham kept living his life, holding on to the promises of God. And you know, I know that we live in a generation where we're very impatient. You know, we got to wait 3 minutes. You know, that's no, I don't want that. I grew up in a time where there was dial-up internet, you know, and to download a picture takes like, you know, a couple minutes. And we thought that was fast back then. Now, nobody has the patience to wait 3 minutes for anything. You know, how dare you make me wait, you know, 2 minutes for my latte? You're supposed to get it to me right away. So this idea of, in our generation, is this idea of waiting. Abraham and Sarai waited for many, many years for this promise that God had made to them. And I think throughout this whole story, we see this idea of faith and trust and hope in Abraham and Sarah. And so for us, we ought to challenge ourselves and remind ourselves that God doesn't operate on our time, okay? We want it instant. Well, God doesn't work that way. We need to operate our life according to how God plans it. You don't like waiting 10 years? Well, too bad. That's God's plan. We need to get over this idea that God works within our framework and switch it around and put ourselves to the will and the sovereign plan of God and what He wants. And so Abraham waited and waited and waited, and finally he gets the son that he was promised. And when he gets the son, God says, okay, now what I want you to do is I want you to sacrifice him. What? That makes no sense at all. It's almost like it's counterintuitive. But nevertheless, God expects this from Abraham. And what's amazing is in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning. You know, I think this sort of tells us Abraham's great faith and his great trust in God. You know, a lot of times if God calls us to do some very difficult things in our life, we're like dragging our feet. We don't want to do it. We're kicking and screaming. We delay the inevitable and we make excuses and so on and so on. But here you see Abraham's faith. He is asked the unthinkable, the most difficult task from God. And here he does this willingly, eagerly. Well, maybe not eagerly, but he does it. He does this nevertheless, and he does it according to God's instructions. So he gets up the next day and he does this. You know, I think I get this feeling like, you know, for myself at least, if God requires me to do some pretty drastic things, if I go to any one of you and say, you know what? God wanted me to sacrifice my only child. I mean, that's ridiculous, right? So I didn't obey God. I'm pretty sure my conversation with you, your response to me would be, yeah, you know what? That is kind of ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. Yeah, you know what? I probably wouldn't do the same thing. I probably wouldn't obey God. You know, and I'm pretty sure that if we reason with each other, like when we should obey God and when we shouldn't obey God, we can pretty much coerce people to pretty much agree with you, you know. And I think for us human beings, we can do this. We can reason with God and say, you know what, this makes sense. So I, you know, we can justify not obeying God. But that doesn't fly with God. Abraham can't go to God and say, you know what, I love you. I trust you. And, you know, for most of the time, I'm obedient to you. But this is too much. I'm not going to obey you. When God calls us to follow him, he doesn't call us half-heartedly. He doesn't say, well, you follow me, but I only want you to commit 50% of the time. I want you to commit all of your life in full obedience, that no matter what God calls you to do, you are obedient because of your faith and your trust in him. We can never go to God and say, I'll only follow you when it makes sense to me. Or I'll follow you if it doesn't require too much of me. When God calls us, he requires all of us. And so Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place at which God had told him. Now, verse 4. On the third day, Abraham, you know, a really brilliant scholar whom I really love, Dr. Johnson, who passed away, he brought up a really interesting point here. He says, you know, this phrase, third day, we definitely see an allusion here to Jesus Christ. Because we know the story, Jesus Christ died, and on the third day, he rose from the dead. He became alive. And Dr. Johnson sees this connection here to that of Jesus Christ. But then you might wonder, well, that doesn't make any sense. Isaac's not dead. He's alive. Well, actually, when God put the instructions, or when God gave the instruction to Abraham to kill your son, to sacrifice your son, in Abraham's eyes, Isaac is already dead. When God gives certain instructions and it's certain, it's for sure, then consider it done. So Isaac, in Abraham's eyes, was already dead from day one. And here on the third day, Isaac, Abraham is now about to sacrifice his son, and he's preparing to do so. But for us, you know, just to sort of jump ahead, but we know that in the end, Isaac actually doesn't die. So in some sense, on the third day, this allusion to Jesus Christ, where he resurrected, Isaac lived when he was supposed to be dead. You know, pretty cool, you know, allusion. I thought it was worth mentioning. So anyways, so going on. So on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw a place from afar. In verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy, Isaac, will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took his hand, the fire, and the knife. So they both went, both of them went together. Now, I know I read pretty fast, I'm sorry. There are two notable things here that we should point out. The first one, where in some of your translations, it might say boy, but some of your other translations might actually say young men or young person. So this idea of boy and young person, it's very likely, not 100%, but it's very likely that Isaac was not a little boy here. You know, Isaac wasn't this little toddler or preteen or whatever. But actually, Isaac was probably 15 years old. Some people would even argue that Isaac was 25 years old at the time. So imagine this. You're 15 years old or you're 25 years old. And your dad's 115 years old or your dad's 125 years old. He's an old man. But you're 15, 25 years old. You're strong, you're fast, you're agile, you're quick. You know, like, I guess this Isaac right here, right? You're more able than, say, a man that's 115 years old. And if you find out that your dad wants to kill you, so Isaac, if your dad wants to kill you, like, literally, you're not going to be like, I mean, unless you want to die, you're not going to be like, okay, dad, you know, go ahead. But in fact, you're going to fight, right? You're quicker than your dad. You're probably faster, and you're probably stronger than your dad. So there's no way your dad can out-muscle you. Right? It's impossible. And why this is important to bring up is because we see that Isaac doesn't actually fight back. In the story, Isaac submitted himself to the will of the father. So in some sense, Isaac knew what was going to happen. He knew the significance of his sacrifice, and he submitted himself to the Father. Well, what was that significance? That all of God's promises to Abraham would be fulfilled through the sacrifice of Isaac. Isaac knew this, and he submitted himself to his Father. Now, this is a very obvious allusion to Jesus Christ. You know the story in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is preparing himself to die on the cross. And Jesus was praying in the garden, and he's asking God, let this cup pass, let this cup pass. But your will be done, not mine. And Jesus prays this, and he's sweating blood. But ultimately, at the end, Jesus knew what had to happen, because he knew that all of God's promises will be fulfilled through his death, through the shedding of his blood. So Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. And that is profound. And the second notable thing about the story is here, in the latter part of verse 5, where it says, "Will I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." I think this language here of go over there and worship, it sort of gives us an image of what kind of faith Abraham had. You know, if you knew that you're about to sacrifice your only beloved begotten son, you wouldn't be going to the place worshiping God. You wouldn't be going there sort of with this mentality that I'm going to worship God in the midst of a very difficult time, a very challenging time in his life. But because he says that he's going to go and worship God, it tells you how much faith and how much hope and how much he loved God and how much he knew of God. And I think for a lot of us here, if you're struggling to be faithful to God, you have to ask yourself, how much do you know of God? How much do you know about God? How much do you know about his sovereignty? How much do you know about his plan and his will? How often do we spend ourselves devoting to draw closer to God, to know him closer? And I can guarantee you this, like Abraham, when you're struggling and when you're dealt with difficult times in your life, you can worship God because you know God personally. You know God deeply in your life because you have devoted yourself to knowing him, to studying his word, to wrestle with God about whatever theological issues you may have. The important thing about the Christian life is, you need to remember, it's not easy. So in order to prepare yourself, like Abraham, perhaps we ought to draw closer to God and know God more intimately, deeper. You know, this isn't one of those like, read your Bible, be good. But rather, study God's word, need God and draw closer to him, because it's not an easy life. It's not easy to follow God. And so here Abraham, he goes up with Isaac and they worship God. And so verse 7 and verse 8, here we see the switching of the story now. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took his knife to slaughter his son. So the story now, so from the beginning of God's calling, God's call to Abraham to sacrifice his son, now the middle part of the story, it's climaxing, where Abraham's about to sacrifice his son with a knife, and he's getting ready to strike and bring it down. The story switches, and it sort of gets anticlimactic. And verse 11, "But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.'" The double usage means it's very significant, very profound. "Abraham, Abraham." And he says, Abraham says, "Here am I." So now it's supposed to get climactic. I mean, imagine if the story, if he actually did kill. I mean, it's like, oh, and then the symphony plays and the drum. It's like, oh, but it doesn't. So it's sort of, for me, I feel like it's sort of anticlimactic because it's building. Oh, Abraham's about to kill Isaac. And oh, the story changes. And then God, the angel of the Lord, says from heaven, "All right, hey, don't do it. You know, stop." And in verse 12, he says, "Don't lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him." What? Oh, come on. "For now I know that you fear God. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." See, God tests us not to bring harm to us. God doesn't test us so that we can kill our kids. All right, don't do that. God doesn't test us so that evil may come out of us, but God tests us so that the faith and the trust and the obedience that God has placed within us may be shown in our life. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Verse 13, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the arm and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said in this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. You know, this phrase, "it shall be provided," God will provide, is a very, very important theme all throughout the Bible. We see it all the way from the very beginning all the way to the very end. That God provides, God provides, God provides. Well, how do we know? You know, when Adam and Eve, when they sinned and they saw their nakedness and they were ashamed and whatnot, God intervened. And God, like a seamstress, I mean, God is very talented. God, using his skills, made clothing for Adam and Eve. And God covered them. God provided clothing for Adam and Eve. In a sense, we can see that as God initiated and God provided restoration, because they were naked and they were ashamed and they were in their wickedness, and God clothed them and covered them. In a sense, God is initiating to give reconciliation, restoration to Adam and Eve. And here we see, when Abraham is about to sacrifice Isaac, God intervenes and God provides an alternative. He provides a lamb or a ram caught in the thickets. You know, this ram caught in the thicket. The thickets can also be understood as a tree or a shrub or a brush or sort of like a small, like, what do you call it? Stuff you see, you know, I don't know the name. Shrub. Yeah, shrub. Thank you. Like a shrub. You know, it can be interpreted as a shrub, a tree, any kind of thing. Now, you might be wondering, why is that important? Well, in the Bible, the imagery of a tree has two meanings. One, it can mean blessings, right? The tree of life. When Moses threw the branch into the water and it gave life, right? Tree can mean blessings and life, but also tree can mean curse. We know that the Bible taught in the New Testament, cursed is the one who is hung on a tree. So when you're hung on a tree, it represents God's curse upon you. And most famously, and the most important of all, is when Jesus was nailed on the cross, he is understood as one who was hung on a tree. So Jesus was cursed, not in a sense like he's cursed, but he's cursed in that he took on the sins of those who follow him. He took on the sins of the believers, of his believers. He took on that wrath of God. So because of that, Jesus was cursed. But the interesting thing is, Jesus, who was hung on a tree, was cursed. But we know that through his life and through that self-sacrifice, through that perfect obedience, came life. So that double meaning of tree. Tree means tree. It can mean life and blessing, and it can mean curse. Jesus Christ embodies both. He took on the sins of humanity, but through that, he gives life. Just like this ram who was caught in the tree as a sacrifice, the lamb was cursed, but then through the lamb's sacrifice, it gave life. Not just life to Isaac, but it gave fulfillment to the promise of Abraham that you will be great and all your nations will be as vast and your descendants will be as numerous as the stars in the sea. Because of God's initiation of offering this sacrifice, providing the sacrifice, this promise became fulfilled. So what's the significance? salvation, the forgiveness of God for your sins, is a gift from God. God gave that ram as a gift. God gave Jesus Christ as a gift. Salvation, the forgiveness of sins, is a gift from God through the Lamb. If you have not received this amazing gift, this gift of salvation, this gift of forgiveness of sins, do so today. Ask God, through the shedding of Christ's blood, to forgive you of all your sins. Ask God to be your Lord, to be Lord of your life, and ask God to give you His Holy Spirit to dwell in you for eternity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us. Although we're sinners, although we were enemies of you, or perhaps some of us are still enemies of you, thank you that you desire to draw close to us. You call us to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you initiated this work of salvation. And so, Lord, help us to respond. For those of us who have not yet fully given our life to you, who have not repented and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that your Spirit will work in their life and that you would help them to ask for forgiveness, knowing that you are quick and eager to forgive because you have given your Son, Jesus Christ. Help them, Lord, to ask for forgiveness, and help them, Lord, to ask for your Holy Spirit to come into their life. And for those of us here that are struggling, that are maybe feeling the call of God but not yet fully being obedient because of whatever reason, convict us, forgive us, Lord. But like Abraham, help us to exemplify faith and hope and perseverance in times of testing. Because we know that you don't test us to bring evil, but rather you test us so that your gift of faith and hope and love may be shown through our life. Renew us, Lord. Forgive us. In Jesus' name. Amen.